Father in heaven, we thank you again tonight for being here, Lord, and what a blessing. Nearest thing to the heavens, we're in the house of God and God's people together. We're worshiping you at your feet as near as we know how while we're here on this planet Earth. And we thank you for songs. Thank you for what Brother Ken and the choir sung tonight, congregation songs, and Brother Jesse. And Lord, we're just so grateful the songs are that really can say something from our heart to you in music and words that can. We pray, lift, please you, and at the same time, lift our souls. Help us tonight now as we look at something that should be rewarding to us, how we can have victory, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, and we're going down about, let's go down to about chapter 18. Chapter 18. And tonight's going to be an unusual message, because Sunday night is for God's people, and I believe this will help us understand something. You know this story by heart, but I hope you know it a little bit better and see some spiritual truths. I want to read chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 18 a few minutes, and then we'll get in right into the message. Most of you know this is Elijah. He goes to meet King Ahab. And they're having some problems at this time because if you go back over in chapter 17 in verse 1, because of the evil of the northern tribes, there's a famine in the land. There's a drought in the land. No water is going to fall, rain for 3 years at least. And as you get to this particular time, you're going to see that Ahab and one of his close men, Obadiah, is going to be looking for water for beasts and other things. And because of this drought, it's brought a very hard-hearted person named Jezebel that's against the prophet Elijah. And it looks like her being in the dominant position of power, even though that she was really more powerful than her husband, King Ahab, because she could dictate to him what to do. And yet it looked like she was going to have the ruling hand and everything that was done and said. And even though when it amazes me, and watch this, Elijah been the man of God, the time who addresses her. And I label this title as the showdown between Elijah and Jezebel. That's what I call it, the showdown. It's not the okay corral, but it is a showdown. And by the way, they are going to have a showdown on the mountain. And so as we start looking here in verse 1, watch, it goes like this. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now it's been 3 years since it's rained. Any water of any kind fail. And of course, he said, Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now, what amazing thing about this is that Ahab had been looking Elijah, but he's found himself not showing himself during this period of time. He was sent word that's going to be a famine, a drought, and there was, which brought a famine. But Ahab could not find Elijah to address him anyway until this time. Now watch what happens. Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in caves and fed them with bread and water. So you see what Jezebel's doing. She's going after the prophets of God and she's destroying them. And this man took 100 and put them in caves of 50, 250 to a cave to protect them because of who they were. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go unto the land and to all the fountains of water and to all the brooks, peradventure, we may find grass to save our horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. Now, it must have been pretty bad, hadn't it? He said, now, I want you to go, and I'm going to go one way. If you know the next verse, he says, so they divided up the land between them to pass through it all. Ahab went one way by himself, Obadiah went the other way by himself. And as they went, they're looking for water and for grass for the beasts that they have, different things. If you visualize what it'd be like without rain for 3 years, and probably all the water holes are dried up, it's hard to get water anywhere at this particular time, no doubt. And verse 7 says, Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. Now watch, he meets Obadiah, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Obadiah fell down, art thou my Lord Elijah? And he answers him, I am. Go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. In other words, Obadiah, you go tell Ahab that Elijah is here. Now watch, Obadiah is afraid because he's afraid that Elijah's going to tell him that and then leave. And then Ahab has a as a oath out on Elijah. In fact, he is really so upset that if he can get a hold of him in a way to destroy him, he's going to do that. But on the other hand, anybody who knows where he's at and don't tell King Ahab, there's an oath against them that they're going to be slain. That's what Obadiah knows. And watch what he says. He said, "The Lord thy God," and he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether thy, my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. Obadiah's telling him, Ahab's been looking you everywhere, Elijah. And when they say he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou said, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. It shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whether I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he will slay me, but I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told, my Lord, that I did when Jezebel slew the prophets? Don't you know what I did, Elijah, the Lord, prophets of the Lord? He said, how I hid 100 men, the Lord's prophets, 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread by water, that's 50 apiece, different groups. And now thou said, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. God, you know the reason why? God has sent Elijah to him, and he's got a message for him. So, but I went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now watch. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubles Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, talking to Ahab now, and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all the Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now I want to stop there and pick this up, because we're going to look at this showdown that's fixing to take place, not necessarily between Elijah and King Ahab, but Elijah and Jezebel. At this time, the period of time that Solomon ruled Israel marks about, brought Israel to a highest point. And when Solomon had Israel to its highest point, about 50 years after they had left the Exodus in Egypt. When they're back in Exodus 12, when they left out of Egypt and went and headed to the promised land, now they've been settled into that. And of course, there is a tremendous prosperity that's going on for these people. And of course, Israel finally attained their borders, and she finally became economically flourishing. She had unity was achieved, and the temple was built in the new capital era. This again, of course, is about 500 years. I said 500 years after Exodus. I might have said 50, but 500 years after Exodus 12. And so here, within a short period of time, the kingdom split between the north and the south. 10 tribes to the north, and 2 tribes to the south. Jeroboam became the leader of the tribes to the north, and Rehoboam became the leader of Judah, which is 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, to the south. And that's where Jerusalem was at. And as you look at this history, Jeroboam's dynasty lasted about 2 generations. Then there came a war between Zimri and Omri and Tibni. Omri managed to secure the kingdom and move his capital to Samaria in 1 Kings chapter 16, about 23, verse 23 through 27. Omri's son is Ahab, becomes king of the northern tribes. He was the first king to put the 10 tribes back on the map, kindly, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 28 through 34. He reigned about 22 years over Israel in Samaria, according to verse 29 of chapter 16. And so here's what we're seeing. He stabilized. I want you to notice something about him. If you look in verse 33 of chapter 16, though, 33 says this, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Isn't it amazing? He had this ability to connive to bring about a prosperity, but God says he did more to provoke God than all the other kings that had come before him. That's not much of a good historical account, is it? It may look good in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, ladies and gentlemen, they're headed for disaster. Same thing about our country. It might be some people get in position, it looks like in the eyes of men, that it's prosperity and everything's going fine economically, but if you go against God, it's falling sooner or later. And it's proven that here. Somebody, we don't know who it is, but God will bring some around to bring about what he promised. God's word is true. He doesn't say something that in 10 years or 50 years or 100 years later have to change it. So what he says, something, it becomes law. And when I look at this, I'm very much blessed because I'm seeing ahead into something to show how we can have victory when we follow him. So he stabilized the internal and political situation. He built a strong army. He boosted the economy. And by entering into alliance with Sidon and Lebanon, in Lebanon, part of this alliance, Ahab married Jezebel. That's how they came together. The daughter of the king of Sidon. And that's the 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31. This is nothing unusual because in those days, it's common practice at that time when two countries come together and entered into a cooperation or treaty. A lot of times there were wives married one way or the other into those countries to kind of seal that. Unfortunately, though, Jezebel brought with her the Canaanite culture. And in the northern tribes, they established state-sanctioned houses to worship the gods of Baal and Asherah. And King Ahab was willing to pay such a price for this newfound prosperity, treated Israel with Sidon and Lebanon in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 through 33. So God now sends Elijah in 1 Kings 17, 1, and tells him that because of what's going on, the ungodly mess that's going on, there's not even going to be no dew nor rain for at least 3 years. And Elijah gives that to Ahab, and he becomes their worst enemy because he did what God told him to do. By the way, did you know that's what happened to us? Amen. Do you know the reason why that this world hates Christians and Jews as much as they do? Because if they're anything close to the Lord at all, about especially the child of God, about this book, you're going to find that you want to stand on the principle of God's word. And when the world don't want to do that, they're going to do everything they can to try to prove you wrong, mock and everything else. You talk about the resurrection of the Lord. A resurrection of the saints, and Christ coming back. And you know what Peter tells us? He said, hey, people in the last day are going to mock you. That is, they're going to make fun of that because 2,000 years have gone by, and to them, it just like it's never going to happen. By the way, they don't understand. When Jesus said in John 14, he's coming back, he's coming back. Amen. That's 2,000 years ago. You say you believe that? By the way, you better believe that. If I'm going to believe that, if I confess in my mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I'm going to believe he's coming back for me. If not, I don't have salvation. If I can't believe he's coming back, I don't have no salvation because I can't believe he promised he'd save us when I trusted him. Aren't you glad he's not Indian giver? He doesn't change his mind if we meet the criteria that God tells us to do in this particular life. So 3 points of this, the showdown. Now look with me, if you will. First of all, the battle between Elijah and Jezebel. Jezebel begins to purge the country of its prophets within Ahab's government. In 1 Kings chapter 18, 4 through 13, we see that. She goes down, and of course, he tells us about how she cut the prophets off in verse 4 and what she did about that, trying to destroy those prophets. She felt these religious fanatics would hinder Israel from taking part in that which Sidon was creating in the Middle East at that time. And she felt like that she could do away with the prophets that would prophesy those things that God set forth, being used to keep God's people informed that she would destroy the information. So Ahab made peace with Jehoshaphat in king of Judah. We see that in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 1 through 3, and 1 Kings 22, 4 to, verse 4, 1 through 4. This was the first time since the split of the kingdom that prosperity returned and tribal unity was reestablished. So it is at that point that Elijah enters into the picture in verse 1 here in chapter 18, coming back at the end of the drought and wanting to see Ahab and present to him what's going to take place at this time. You keep in mind now, why in the world would he dry up the water from falling on this earth at that time? Because the god Baal was the rain god. So in your mind, you know what God is doing. He's showing the god Baal can't help them. And for 3 years he couldn't bring rain. But they believed that God Baal was the rain god, which brought the rain that's needed for them to have their crops and other things. And so when God used Elijah to attack this thing, he attacked their god. And that's what we fixed to see happen here on Mount Carmel. And so this is the first time since the split of the kingdom that prosperity returned and tribal unity was established. And here God sent Elijah to Ahab to repent and bring revival to Israel, but Jezebel was standing in the way. And what she did overruled anything that Ahab would do. And King Ahab now opened up the doors so that they could have sanctions for the god Baal. Why? When they went in there, they shall not have sanctions for the god Baal. Not in Israel. God said, you should not have other gods before me. And yet when she comes in, she brings other gods along with Baal into the country, and they had sanctions for what they had the right to set up. And not suddenly Israel was said, oh, we believe in God, but they had other gods like the god of Baal, especially at this time, which would begin to lean to worship some too. And so God's going to stop that. And by the way, he's going to stop this mess we're in today too one of these days. I'm telling you, this is history to show that. So Jezebel standing in the way. And Elijah knew that most of Israel followed Jezebel only for the economic prosperity, which Baal, the rain god, was given credit for. They give him credit for the rain that fell in turn to do what they need to do for the beast and for the crops and so forth. So God decreed a terrible drought upon the land. Elijah knew that most of the Israelites followed them because Israel followed these people in the land because of the economic situation. By the way, you know something, ladies and gentlemen? It's so easy. This don't happen just like that. It's a gradual thing. This is gradual. Notice as the time elapsed and what's happened, it's a gradual thing that where they get in a situation, it begins to change and suddenly to slowly change. You're sucked right into something. And over here, it don't seem as bad as it did over here because we've saved it so much over here, we think it's okay. That's what happened to the church. Church 100 years ago is over here somewhere, and where you heard me say the world's here. Now the church should still be over here, but the world's moved over here, and it's still church has moved along. The church is the same distance kind of for it from the world, but it should be separated from the world completely. Let the world go, but the church should stay the same. We have a foundation, and that's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God sent a terrible drought there. And so after 3 years of drought, Elijah was ready for the big showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Here, a lot of blaming went on as who was the blame for the drought in the land. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17 and 18, you'll notice this. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, the first thing he said, art thou the one that troubled Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel. It's you that have troubled Israel. You have forsaken the things of God. You're the one who is part of the nation of Israel. Jezebel should not have come in here and had this change. You allowed Jezebel to do this. And so what happens, he begins to make arrangements to have this showdown with them. And of course, here a lot of blaming, and here God would prove unto who the real God is. And we love this, don't you? As you see, Elijah must have enjoyed this type of scenery at this time. But it didn't take a few minutes before he was running from this lady. How can you have such victory or such a major thing over 450 prophets of Baal? And have the power to kill every one of them once you're finished. And the people seem to think would follow that because they saw God of Israel was the God and the God of Baal was a fake God. And yet, instead of that, see what happens as we notice. So the second thing, just one miracle would set the people straight as to who God was. And you see that in verse 21. And so Ahab said unto, in verse 20, said unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets. Ahab sent to the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came, and all the people said, he came and to all the people, and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? He stands before that 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah, right by himself, probably a little low-type man, probably not seen to be afraid of any, that people wouldn't be afraid of him at all. And yet, 450 prophets of Baal. And he said to 450 prophets of Baal and where he's at, and he says to the people in general, watch. He said, how long halt ye? How long will you be caught between two opinions? And then he said, notice, if the Lord be God, follow him. I like this information, by the way. Same is true today, folks. Amen. This is true today as it was in that day. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. In other words, if the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. That's what he said. And the people answered him not a word. Isn't that amazing? They stood there, blank face. What are you saying? Well, they thought Baal was their God. Then notice he said, then said Elijah unto the people, I remain in the prophets of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Can you not see him said, listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's 450 fills up a whole capacity of scenery, prophets of Baal, and I am by myself. I am the only one here representing the true God of Israel. Now let's see who. Surely they can win if that's who they really are. There's a lot more of them than me. And that's what he said. And then let them give us two bullocks. And let them choose, watch, the bullock for themselves. And cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no under, fire under it. And I'll dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put fire under it. And then he said, and call ye on the name of your gods. Notice, surely their gods will be more powerful than Israel's God. Aren't you glad to know, though, that's not true? Praise God, our God, Jehovah God, is more powerful than any gods that man may come up with. In fact, he's more powerful than the man who worship their gods. And he goes on, and he says this. He said, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord God, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, man, that's good advice. No, that's Johnson County interpretation. They said, literally, it is well spoken. Very well spoken. Surely 450 prophets of Baal has got more advantage on the God Baal than one little man called Elijah, a prophet. We didn't even see him around. He'd been hid for a good while. Ahab couldn't even find him until he showed himself now. And he's standing alone with Jehovah, this God they're talking about. And so Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose ye one of the bullocks for yourself. And he'd give them first chance to choose. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and so forth and put it on the altar. And they began to cry out. Notice halfway through that verse 26, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any answer. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. In other words, I can see this lasted a good while. They were calling and praying. And suddenly, oh, Baal, hear us. For surely 450 good prophets of Baal would be heard. More so than just one little prophet of God. But they don't say anything. Then they throw themselves on the altar. Well, that's what people do when you worship pagan gods. You're trying to do things to make the gods think something of you to do whatever you ask to do, as those who worship these, you know. Then he says, and it came to pass at noon, he said, that Elijah mocked them and said, cried aloud, and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he's asleep, he sleepeth, and he must be awakened. And they listened to him. Evidently, they cried aloud. And then they began to cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancet until the blood gushed out upon them. Now, that says to me, ladies and gentlemen, that they weren't just taking little streaks like this. It says they cut themselves to the place that blood literally gushed out of them. They were in serious business to get their god Baal's attention. They can't get his attention. Why? There is no such a creature. He's made up in man's mind. And they follow him due to those who have the authority in the land. And so it came to pass when the midday was past that the prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that were neither voice nor any, no answer nor any they regarded. And so Elijah came unto the people. He said, come near unto me. Come on in closer. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, and saying, Israel shall be thy name. And when the stones, he built an altar with those stones in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And of course, a measure of seed back then was about 4 pecks, so this would be about 8 pecks. And he put the wood in order. He cut the bullock pieces and put them in on that too. He filled 4 barrels with water, poured it on the sacrifice, on the wood. There's no way in this world when God does this, they can say that he had anything to do with it. As a matter of fact, he's supposed to burn it all. And would not burn had not God. Listen, fire would not have burned this, all this water on there had not God made it hot enough to do so. And he's going to show that. They see him doing that. I wonder what they thought He poured it on the first time, verse 34. He poured it on the second time. He poured it on the third time. And the water ran about the altar, verse 35, and filled up the trenches also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and here's what he said, just simply, Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God of Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their back, and that thou hast turned their back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice and the wood and the stone. Man, it must have been a hot fire, hadn't it? I've seen fires built around stone and you couldn't even burn them with the fire we had, a regular fire. And here you've got something, not only to get the sacrifice, took the wood, it took the stone, it lit the, and when I see this, it amazes me what God is doing. He consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust all around there, and then it licked up the water that was in the trench. He got it all. Why? He's God. He's God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know, no matter what they may say about us in this world, we're still going to win. Because He's God. If we'll stick to this book, He's God. They may mock us and even take our life someday, but we're still going to win. And notice, and when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said to them, all right, take the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape. And he brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. 450 prophets. Now, can you imagine what our government would say if someone in the name of God do something like that today? We'd get lectured because obeying God. I'm glad God don't necessarily call us like that today, but He does have us to stand for principles of God's word, ladies and gentlemen. We have to learn those things to be able to do that. So I'm seeing that Elijah invited the prophets here. Showdown came. The prophets of Baal weren't able to cause their God to get anything. Elijah gathered the people together. And Jezebel, unmoved by these events, declared that Elijah must die the very next day. Look in verse chapter 19 with me now, and let's see what he says. Chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. Watch this now. By the way, if Jezebel could do it, she had the authority to do it. She could do what she's fixing to say. It didn't matter where Ahab wanted to do it or not. She was the boss. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, so let the gods, and she's talking about her gods in the plural, little gods in the plural, do to me, because they couldn't do anything to start with her. She didn't have no gods, but she put a strong accusation here. Let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life in the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, tomorrow this time, Elijah, you will be gone. I'll put you just where you put those 450 prophets. And then said, and when he saw that, he rose. This is Elijah. Wait a minute. 450 prophets of Baal, and he's not scared one bit. One little woman stand up and say, I'm going to get you. Ladies, that don't make sense. Aren't you glad that God shows us how even the best of His people will be when they're caught in circumstances? Elijah knew that Jezebel had power. He knew that the people that she was over would do anything she wanted done. And so what happens, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down on the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than any of my father. He began to pray for God to kill. Aren't you glad that God doesn't answer some of our prayers? Amen. Suppose he had a God who said, all right, son, don't do it. But he didn't. He showed victory. But instead, the greatest thing in the world happened before he left the scene. When we see then, and he rose and he did. And then God took him, you know how the next few verses took care of him. And he said, then what happened is this. The Lord, Elijah in Horeb, in verse 8 and 9, and he said the latter part of verse 8, verse 9, what doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you here where you're at? God said. And notice what Elijah said. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of Israel, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He says, God, the reason I'm where I'm at, I'm running because I'm scared to death. I mean, they take it, the whole countryside looking for me to kill me. It's very easy sometimes for us to get to a point that we wonder, God, where are you at? Just keep in mind, though, ladies and gentlemen, God's going to let us come out on top before it's over with. He's not going to let us down. Somebody may laugh at the time they see us leave this world, but in mocking and laughing at that is their problem. Because when we leave this world, we're going to be better off than we've ever been before. Why is that? God has promised that. And so I look here and I see now the third thing, why did Elijah run? Elijah was a mighty warrior for God who performed many miracles, who called down fire from heaven, but he put to death 450 prophets of Baal. And yet, upon hearing Jezebel's threat, Elijah, ladies and gentlemen, became very distressful. He had hoped that this miracle would have caused the people to revolt against Jezebel, but instead she remained in power and had him on the run. Elijah gave up his battle, and he ran to Mount Sinai. And because of the people's weakness and lack of involvement, they lapsed back into faith. And by the way, lapsed in our faith. By the way, we do that too. I guess, and I love to read autobiographies and biographies of men of old in the past. And everyone I've read just about always have distressing moments. Get in deep depression sometimes and have to find a way to get out of that. And the scriptures is the way to do that. And I found this out the very moment that I came. Barbara and I know this. We hear a lot of stuff. We do a lot of talk to people. And the thing about this is we know for a fact that God has an answer to everything. And I found this out my own self. When I began to get distressed, the first thing I need to try to do is go talk to someone about the Lord. Because talking to someone about the Lord gives me assurance how much that God has put on us to get the gospel out. And suddenly you have a sense of need rather than a sense of despair. And God will work that through. He wants us to be victorious, but it's hard to be victorious all the time. We are victorious because we have the Holy Spirit of God. But we're in a lot of places. And Elijah reminds me of myself sometimes, though I'm not a prophet, but I'm saying distressed, swung out, wondering what's going on. It looks like sometimes that you work the hardest, and that's when things get the worst. Sometimes you lean back, don't do it, and things might get better. But you've got to keep in mind when you move back and don't do anything for the Lord, it may look better, but it's going to get worse than it would have if you'd been doing it and got worse. So God has to train us to things about how he works and trust him for that. So as the queen, Elijah knew that Jezebel had the authority to demand his death and the power to carry it out. So Elijah withdrew to his place of safety, and he found God's presence. And there Elijah's voice hit his case before the Lord from his heart, 1 Kings, verse 19, chapter 19, verse 2 through 4. And notice, if you will, in 1 Kings, and look with me in verse 10. Well, I've just read that. He said, I have been very jealous for you, Lord. God gave him a chance to witness, to give his complaint there. And he said, they've thrown down the altars and thy prophets with the sword, and I have left, and they that seek my life seek to take it now. I wished I would die. And yet God shows him, verse 18, yet he said, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. He said, Elijah, look, son, you're not by yourself. I've got 7,000 more in this era you don't even know. You're not by yourself. Don't you sometimes feel like you're by yourself? Don't you feel like that you're trying to carry a load by yourself? And it's very easy to get distressed and depressed that way. And God said, Elijah, hey, I've got more. I've got 7,000 around here. That's just like you. They've not kissed Baal. They've not bowed to him whatsoever. Just keep in mind, you're not alone in this situation. And so Elijah's voice, his case with the Lord, and God responded to Elijah, showing him that he was not alone. In fact, he showed about 7,000. Now, God showed Elijah that he had a plan to overcome Jezebel and hush the voice of the accuser. In 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 17 through 23, Elijah announced Ahab's doom due to, well, just turn it over with me just a minute, chapter 21 of 1 Kings. And if you look down about verse 17, God announces doom on Ahab to start with. And Ahab comes, repents. I don't have time to read all this. And then God Almighty said in verse 27, it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and he put sackcloth. When he heard that God said his house is doomed, he rent his clothes, put sackcloth on his flesh, and fasted and laid in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Elijah humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's day will I bring the evil." I'm not going to bring it now, Ahab, but I am going to bring it in. It's coming to your generation after you in your son's day, but I am going to bring it to Jezebel. And if you look at what takes place after that, since he did repent, he died his death. But same time, you look in 1 Kings chapter 9, and we began to look, 2 Kings chapter 9, turn over that. We began to see what happens. Now, it's interesting. I want you to know something. Go back with me to chapter 2. In chapter 2, there is 10 years past since we see what's taken away with Elijah over Mount Carmel. In chapter 2 of 2 Kings, these 10 years pass, and notice, now get this in mind, God takes Elijah up in a whirlwind. He never died. Keep that in mind. What did Jezebel say? This time tomorrow, son, you're going to be like the 450 prophets where they are. They're dead. You see, don't say people can't pronounce on us what they think they can sometimes. 10 years later, Elijah's still going, and then suddenly, Elijah doesn't die. God takes him up in a cairn, a fire, a whirlwind. And that's one place he's at today. I believe he's coming back in the tribulation period. And he will pass out, probably be killed that time. I think he's one of those. But at the same time, I think Elijah and Egypt. Some people think Elijah and Moses, that's all right. None of us know exactly who it is, so therefore we have to wait and see who it is. Amen. But I just believe it, that Elijah certainly is one of them, as we see over in the book of Revelation. But it could be, Enoch never died before, and it certainly put in plan to see that they would come, that they come back to this earth, they would die. Those two witnesses will die in the street, and they'll make merry over that. Now, if you will, though, look with me in chapter, as we look at this, look with me in chapter 9 and verse 30 and 37. Now, if you go, you start to begin with, you see that in verse chapter 9, that he talks about Elijah the prophet calls one of the children of the prophets. And he said, "Now go up your line and go." Now, he didn't give the name of this person. And he said, he come to Jehu in verse 2, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. He said, "Go in and make him rise up from among the brethren and carry in the inner chamber. And you take this box of oil and you pour it out. And thou saith to the Lord, I have anointed thee, king of Israel, that I open the door and flee." Then he said, "When you open the door and flee and tarry not." I don't know what the Lord says. When you get in there, you get to see him. And you tell, when you come, God has told you to take this oil and anoint him. And he said, "You do that. And when you do that, you open that door and you get gone." And that's exactly what he did. I don't have time to read the rest of the chapter. It'll bless your heart to see how it unfolds. And well, if you look down in verse 6, "And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and he said unto him, Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over Israel, over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. Thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servant." God has said unto his prophet, "Tell him that the prophets and the blood of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish." Then verse 9, he said, "I'll make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And the dogs," in verse 10, "shall eat the Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door, and he fled. No wonder. I mean, if Jezebel was sent after Elijah, you know this guy knew she's going to send him after him. And he said, that's right. He said, and God said, not only Ahab's house, but also Jezebel's blood is going to be eaten. And drunk by dogs. And he opened the door and fled. What did it happen? Look in verse 30. Now, King as you come down and watch this, note both of these had strength of commitment. Elijah had God's strength of commitment. Jezebel had her own satanic influence. The difference to whom they are committed, Elijah represented the voice of heaven. God called him, called to repentance and return to God. Jezebel embodies the unique principalities of Satan, whose purpose is to hinder and defeat the work of repentance. Her goal is to silence the work and the word of God through the prophets of God. Each of these are seen in the scripture as adversaries. Where Elijah is bold for God, Jezebel is deceitful. Where Elijah is ruthless towards evil, Jezebel is vicious towards righteousness. Elijah speaks the words of God. Jezebel is full of a system of witchcraft and words of deceit. The 450 prophets of Baal were the most powerful demonized individuals that the host of darkness could produce in their day. And when I see what's happening here, Jezebel dominated her husband, King Ahab, which caused the whole thing. And it caused the whole nation to suffer due to no rain. It's the fact that they were not disobeying God. That is Israel, not to Jezebel. They even expect the pagans to come in and obey God. But Israel itself to the north was not obeying God. And so this rain was held back by God to show that God was in control, even though they put sanctions foot to God Baal. And when I see this, note again what Jezebel sent to tell Elijah, and we're closing. You remember what I read to you over in 1 Kings chapter 19? Let's go back and read it again, and then we're going to close. What a great, what they call when you have that last thing that's so great. What did you call that when you have firecrackers in here and you know that last phenomenal? What do you call it? Finale. There you go. Thank you for helping me out. Finale. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 19. And we'll go back again, and we'll see what she said. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the God do to me, and more so, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them," speaking of those 450 prophets, Baal, "by tomorrow about this time." Well, 10 years later, Elijah leaves the scene. 22 years later, I imagine by the time that Elijah couldn't be found, I would imagine that that Jezebel kind of thought, everything's okay. I mean, it's going to be all right. Elijah's gone. But again, notice, here Elijah, 10 years later, leaves the scene. 22 years later, can you imagine Jezebel being who she is, authority of all through the land, even above the king as his queen, and said, God has told his people that I'm going to be destroyed. She knew this. As a matter of fact, if you look with me, he said in verse 10, when he gave the final chapter 9 of 2 Kings, look at 2 Kings chapter 9. He said, I'll make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam and the son of Nebat. And then he said in verse 10, and the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. I can imagine when she heard that, she said, "Huh, he's talking about 22 years passed since we made that statement to each other. Nothing's happened yet." But then it comes over, and look in verse 30, 22 years later at the first Kings 19, 1 through 3. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, notice, Jezebel heard of it. And she knew Jehu now was in position as far as a leader is concerned and ruling. And Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tied her head and looked out at the window. Can you imagine? She really fixed herself up. I imagine she was a pretty good-looking woman. And she went further and painted her face and stood at a window where there's a balcony at, as if she's presenting herself like some beautiful queen. And said, and Jehu entered into the gates, and he said, "Hath Zimri peace, who slew you in this matter?" And he lifted his eyes face to the window, and he said, "Who's on my side?" In other words, is anyone up there that's on my side? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. They must have said, "We are." And he said, "Throw her down." I bet that surprised her, didn't it? "Throw her down." So they threw her down. And some of the wood was sprinkled of the wall and the horses and the trod underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and say, go see now that cursed woman and bury her, for she is the king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. The dogs had literally almost eat her up. And wherefore they came again and told him, said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake of his servant Elijah the Tishbite many years ago. And he's not even around now. Saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field of the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. They couldn't even tell who she was. Had they not known who she was, when she's cast down, the horses crumb trapper on her too in one place. So what we're seeing is this. Jezebel said, tomorrow this day, Elijah, you're going to be like the 450 prophets of Baal. I will get you. Elijah runs, but God reaffirms him. And then 10 years later, God took Elijah, whom Jezebel threatened to kill. And Jezebel, who thought she had the life in her hands, was the one who died. And Elijah has never died. Wow! You're talking about victory. Do you think that God's not going to give us the same victory? I mean, the fact is that you and I have been, no doubt, if you try to win soul, new things, you've been cussed, you've been stopped, you've been told to hit the road, you've been a lot of things, if you've done it much of a time in this evil world we're living in. But I got news for you. If they don't trust Christ as Savior, they're only headed in one direction. But you and I have victory. We have victory because in Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, we will be alive even when we're physically dead. Those men over in Iraq and the foreign country that cut those heads off of those Christians who trusted Christ as Savior, they mocked and ridiculed and no doubt laughed and used it for their cause. But they'll be alive in the presence of God one day while those people burn in hell. Aren't you glad you're serving the one who had victory? What an amazing thing, the showdown between Elijah and Jezebel. Elijah has never died, though he was prophesied to die through Jezebel because she had the power she thought to bring it about. And by the way, she had the power as far as man was concerned, but he didn't have the power that God has. God can change anything that he wants to change because he's God. Would you stand to your feet, please? Father, I thank you, Lord, for these people coming tonight. I pray it's been worth their time. Maybe there be something that is said that would help us have the victory. Maybe there be something that was said that where someone will face something this week or this month, sometime or another. And in so doing, Lord, we find ourselves wondering where you're at. Why did I have to go through this or that? But Lord, I'm so grateful to know you give us examples of your people who've gone through a lot worse than we have or probably ever will go in this life. And you brought them through it. And you said that's for our learning. That's for our build-up and training as far as life is concerned to see how God deals. He protects us, even though sometimes we may feel not protected. And Lord, it's very easy for us to forget. Please help us, remind us. That's why this book's so precious. We come to that point of despair. Sometimes we have to be reminded that God is still on the throne. And he's the God that we met when we got saved. And he's never left us or forsaken us since that day. And sometimes he maneuvers things in our life, maybe to get us where he wants us to be, or where we might not have went if we did. He'd have led us to the Father. I just don't know. I just know you work in mysterious ways. Just help us learn to study this book, and everything in it is for our help, for our growth, for our understanding, to see what God will do in certain circumstances and what he'll do for us. Give our people this week a great week, Lord. May they be blessed for being here tonight. Maybe somehow or another they see how God works in people's lives. And if they'll just go to you in prayer, find Bible verses, and even Elijah, discuss things to God by himself. Lord, what has happened? What he thought was going on? That somehow they couldn't understand why he'd be afraid like this. Lord, I know this. We can go to you with anything we want to and find scripture sometimes to lead us to do what we need to do. And most of the time, you'll lead us to something that will bless us and help us understand even the quietness of time when we're questioning things due to circumstances. God Himself is leading us, directing us, and giving us assurance in life that everything we're involved in for His glory is going to come out for our good, because He is God. He's not made of some fictitious material. He's not imagination of somebody's mind that when he's made up and tried to put it into house at a trinkly somehow another worship. He is the God who is able to speak in worlds of form, heal a sore to raise the dead. And Jesus Christ, His Son, has made it possible for us to know You as our Heavenly Father. Help us trust You now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.